Darrell and Hannah have already been such an incredible gift and blessing to our church, and I'm so grateful for his willingness to share, just his vulnerability and transparency, sharing his journey as it relates to walking around with a sense of shame. We all have felt this from time to time. Sometimes we feel shame because of sins that we have committed against God. Other times we feel a sense of guilt and shame because of sins that others have committed against us. Either way, we're going to discover today that we were never meant to live in, walk in shame. That's not how God originally designed us. And what I'm praying for today is that many people here and many watching online would find the freedom that comes and that is offered in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm calling the message today, No More Shame. If we go back to creation, we see that when God originally designed men and women, they were created to feel no shame. In fact, the scripture says, Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now that's Genesis chapter 2. And we know what comes right after Genesis chapter 2 and creation of man. That is the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. And I just want us to understand and underscore the foundation today. What this verse teaches us in Genesis chapter 2 is that before the introduction of sin into the world, before the fall of man, there was nothing to hide. There was nothing to fear. There was nothing to be ashamed of. And then sin enters into the world, and because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve, everything changes. And we see for the very first time the devastating consequences of sin, which if not dealt with in the right way, and we're going to talk about what the right way to deal with sin is, but if it's not dealt with in the right way, it will always lead us to walk in regret and shame and ultimately bondage. And it's this pitiful and pathetic cycle that Satan wants us in so that we never experience the freedom that is meant to be ours in Christ. And I want us to look at where it all started. If you didn't grow up in church, here's the context of Genesis chapter 3. God creates Adam and Eve. He places them in this incredible garden where everything they have, everything they need is at their disposal. They have full reign over the entire garden. Everything is theirs to be explored, to be had. Everything is there except for one tree, the tree of what is called the knowledge of good and evil. That was the only thing that was off limits to them. And so they're in this garden, and as we read earlier, they are naked and not ashamed. Sounds like it could be a reality show today, doesn't it? And Satan, in the form of a serpent, comes and begins to tempt them and lure them to eat of this tree that they were forbidden to eat from. And so look at Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 6. The Bible says this. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. I want you to notice the shame. They attempt to cover themselves up. This is what we do when we feel guilt and shame. We want to cover it up. We want to hide. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Now God knew where Adam and Eve was. He just wanted Adam and Eve to know where they were. And Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, and because I was naked, I hid myself." This is what shame does. It causes fear, makes us want to hide and not be found out. So what we do is we conceal our sin. We hold on to it. We don't want anybody to know who we are. No way do we want to be found out. And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" Now, I think it's very important as we get going today to distinguish between a couple of terms that we're going to use. Those two terms would be guilt and shame. Related, but not the same thing. Here's the definition of guilt, best one that I found this week. An inner awareness of wrongdoing. In our context, it's an inner awareness of sin. God has wired us in such a way that when we sin against him, there is guilt. But guilt and shame are not the same thing. I said at the outset, we were not originally designed to feel shame. Shame, this definition is this: a painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by a strong sense of guilt. So what we're going to see is that we can have guilt and not necessarily feel shame. You'll probably never feel shame and not have a sense of guilt along with it. And what I'm proposing today is that shame comes when we don't deal with guilt in a healthy and biblical way. Let me work it out for you on this whiteboard here and show you what I'm talking about. Now, I said at the outset that we are hardwired for a relationship with God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says God has put eternity in our heart. Every single person here watching online, you were designed to have a relationship with God. But what happened was sin entered into the world. And so when sin entered into the world, we inherited a sin nature from our great-great-great-grandparents, all right? Thank you, Adam and Eve. We were born with what the Bible calls, a little theological lesson here, an imputed unrighteousness. We come forth from the womb speaking lies, the psalmist said. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul put it like this: therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin spread to all men because all sin. It is an imputed unrighteousness. The Bible says all of us are sinners and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned, and all sin leads to guilt. When we sin against God, there is an inner awareness of wrongdoing. There is deep within us an uh-oh. We know something is not right. And at the same time, there is simultaneously a desire for this guilt to be absolved. We want to do something with it. We want it to go away because we don't like feeling guilty. Now, it's at this point that for the Christian, and I'm speaking to Christians here today, it's at this point that we have a choice. And that choice is to listen to and walk in. When we sin against God and we have guilt, we're going to listen to and walk in one of two things. The first choice that we have, and the choice that I want to make the argument for that we need to do, is to listen to and walk in the Holy Spirit. When we're saved, when we enter into a relationship with God, God gives us His Holy Spirit. He lives in us, and of course, He is with us, never leaves us. He is our guide. He is our truth. Jesus would tell us one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to convict us. Listen to John chapter 16, starting in verse number 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Jesus speaking. If I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, look at what he does. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So the Holy Spirit, his job, he is always going to bring conviction. And here's what you need to know about the Holy Spirit and bringing conviction. It's always going to be directed at a behavior, something you did. You sin against God. There's an inner awareness of wrongdoing. And the Holy Spirit, the Helper, is going to come alongside you and say, come on. What you spoke to your spouse, that doesn't honor me. Come on. That's not who you are as a child of God. You know you shouldn't have gone that direction. You know you shouldn't have done that. It always convicts, but it's always at the point of behavior. You have a choice when sin and guilt come. Am I going to listen to the Holy Spirit, which brings conviction over behavior? Or am I going to listen to Satan, who according, can't even spell his name, don't want to spell his name, all right? Satan, who according to the scriptures, Revelation tells us he is the accuser of the brethren. He doesn't convict. You know what Satan does? He condemns. And what he says is, it's never behavior. You know what it's always about? It's always about our identity as children of God. So he says, It's not that, oh, you shouldn't have told that truth. That's the Holy Spirit. Come on, that doesn't honor me. The accuser of the brethren is always, you're a liar. You're no good. You're worthless. You're a Christian and you did that. You're a follower of Jesus and you do that. Do you see the difference between the voice of Satan, the accuser of the brethren, and the voice of the Holy Spirit? One convicts, comes alongside, and helps. The other condemns, and it's always at the point of your identity. He wants to make you question whether or not you are a son or daughter of God. I can't believe you did that. And it's at this point we have another choice. Are we going to listen to and walk in the Holy Spirit, which convicts us at the point of behavior? If so, here's what we'll do. We'll confess our sin and repent. You know what the Bible calls this? Salvation. You do know salvation is a past, present, and future thing. You trust in Jesus, and at that point, you're justified. He legally declares you righteous. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that if you've been justified, you will be future tense glorified, meaning you will see Jesus face to face one day. You will be saved. You have been saved. You will be saved. Well, the present tense of salvation is what we call sanctification, where we grow more and more and more to be like Jesus. Well, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of behavior, the way to salvation, if we're going to listen to and walk in the Holy Spirit, it is to confess that sin and repent. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, Paul speaking, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So one of the sanctifying parts of our life, one of the ways that we know that we are Christians is that when we sin against God, we live in confession and repentance. That is salvation. If we listen to the voice of Satan, who condemns us at the point of identity, you know what this will lead to? We don't confess and repent sin. Instead, what we do is we conceal and regret. And you know what concealing our sin and regret leads to? Shame. And this is where shame lives and breathes. It's an unholy way of dealing with the guilt that is ours because of sin. And this shame can be in our lives because of a sin that we commit, and we're listening to the enemy and he's condemning us, and we just lock up and we believe the lies of the enemy and we feel all this shame, and it's just this pathetic cycle that Satan wants to keep us in. Why? Because he never wants us to experience this over here, which leads to freedom. He only wants us in bondage. This shame can be not because of your sin. It can be because of the sin of someone else. For me, you've heard me tell my story, sexually abused from ages 8 to 12, never told anybody until I was 19. Why did I not tell anybody? There was such a sense of shame. That wasn't my sin. It was a sin done to me. But I concealed it. And because I concealed it, I just lived in this darkness of shame. See, Darrell's testimony, his was more about something that he had going on. Mine was about what someone had done to me. But either way, it led to the same place, bondage. And this is no way to live. And I'm telling you, God wants to free some of you up today. Amen. He wants to. He wants you to live in freedom. Some of you are such in a cloud of regret and shame that the word freedom, it just is an idea. It's not a reality that you're living in. Listen to Darrell talk about the freedom that he found in Christ.
And so I just kept going. I kept going until I just took, it was a moment where I just was looking back over all the years of just going through that cycle. I literally had tangible evidence. I had journals, I had emails, I had so many things that I was just looking over. And I just was saying, God, I can't believe I was doing all of those things. I can't believe how desperate I was. I was completely miserable. I mean, I had never struggled with suicidal things, but I could imagine that maybe that night I was probably like, if this doesn't change, then what's the use? It was seeming just, there was no way out. and I was tired. I just remember feeling so tired. And just laying on my bed, just saying, God, I'm so tired. I'm so tired of doing, of just going and going and going and just coming out empty, coming out like, I can't do this anymore. And didn't know how it was gonna turn out. I just said, I'm done. And I felt like I cried myself to sleep. And knowing what I know now, and to be able to tell someone who's in that position, you're in the best place for a miracle. I feel like when you get to the end of yourself, when you get to that place, and God knows when, you and God know when you're really there, it's the moment where he's like, I've been waiting for this moment this entire time. And that's when he just does the miraculous. He does it. He transforms and changes desires. He gives you a new name. He gives you a new identity. And all you had to do was just get to the end. And he somehow, God orchestrates our lives to get to that point. And if we'll allow it, if we will allow ourselves to be tired, if we will allow ourselves to be done enough so that he can come in and do what he loves to do, which is make broken things and make something, take broken things and make something new out of it. I mean, when you get to the end is now the new beginning. I feel like he's given me, I hate to be literal, but he's just given me a song. He's given me a new song, an ability to just to be so lost in him, to be so free. Because I've always just wanted freedom. I've seen him take my freedom song and spark freedom in others and be able to say, man, if God can do that for him, he can do it for me. I am not the hopeless case that I thought I was.
Isn't that good? And I'm telling you, if God can do it for me, if he can do it for Darrell, he can do it for you. If you want to walk in freedom and not live in this pathetic, poor cycle of regret and shame that the enemy just wants to twist you up so that you never experience this freedom. If you want the freedom, you need to make three choices every single day, and I want to give you those choices right now. The first is this: choose gospel over guilt. Choose the gospel over guilt. In the Old Testament, God made a way for our guilt to be atoned for, to be absolved. And what was it? It was through the sacrificial system. You would bring an animal in, unblemished, pure, and you would shed that animal's blood, and that blood atoned for your sin. I was watching the news this week with everything going on over in Israel, and we need to be praying for the Holy Land and what's happening in the Middle East. And every time I see a clip of Israel, I always think of my time there. Been to there a number of different times, and you go on the Temple Mount, which is the temple where Jesus walked, and you can't go near that temple without thinking of the sacrifices that were made there. Of course, Jesus being the ultimate sacrifice. In the Old Testament, it was the Day of Atonement. The high priest would bring two goats in, unblemished, and on one goat, he would cut its throat, and he would take that blood, and he would sprinkle that blood on the altar, and it was the act of propitiation. It appeased the wrath of God. That's what our sin, that's what our guilt deserved, the wrath of God. But that blood of the unblemished goat would be put on the altar, and it appeased the wrath of God. That's propitiation. And then the other goat would be brought in, and the high priest would place his hands on the other goat, and he would confess his sins and the sins of the people of Israel. And he wouldn't slay that goat. Instead, he would send that goat into the wilderness. It was the scapegoat. That's expiation. That goat would symbolically take our sins away. So you had propitiation, an appeasing of the wrath of God in a sacrifice. You had expiation, taking sins away. And there's no wonder that when John the Baptist saw Jesus for the first time, he said, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Your guilt, your sin was never meant to be carried. Jesus is the final and full sacrifice. He took your sin and he took your guilt. He nailed it to the cross. And the reason that the resurrection is so glorious is not just that Jesus is alive, but it is the final and full statement that sin and guilt and shame has been covered. It's been taken away. Don't wear it anymore. Choose guilt over the gospel. Secondly, choose fact over feeling. We talked about this in week one. If you've missed any of these messages, I want you to go back and listen to them and watch them. But I gave you this image of a train, and I said, this is your life. And what always has to drive the engine of your life is fact, not what you feel. You go off of your feelings, and your life is going to be like an EKG heart chart. Up, down, up, down, up, down. You have to go off of the truth of God's word. And the truth is, when we sin against him, we are going to sometimes feel guilt and shame. Again, guilt is good. It drives us to God. We listen to the Holy Spirit. We confess and repent. We walk in salvation and freedom. But if we feel all this shame after we've confessed, you're living off the wrong thing. You live off the fact. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We don't live off of what we feel. We live off of the truth of God's word. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. You may feel condemned because of what you've done or shame because of what someone has done to you. But Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now, present tense, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you want to walk in freedom, you choose the gospel over guilt, and you choose the fact, the truth of God's word, over whatever you feel, because Satan wants you living in what you feel. I'm not saying feelings aren't important. I'm not saying they're not legitimate, but what I'm saying is they will deceive you. And so make sure you live off the fact, the truth of God's word. And then third and finally, choose confession over concealment. Choose confession over concealment. Whatever we keep in the dark usually doesn't grow. Like, we need light to grow. And if you choose to keep your sin in the dark, the only thing that's going to grow is shame. Instead, we've got to confess it and bring that which is dark into the light. David, he concealed his sin. He hid it. He kept it in. Didn't confess it to God. Didn't share it with anybody. And it had physical effects, emotional effects, relational effects. It had spiritual consequences. Listen to it in Psalm chapter 32, verses 1 through 5. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is one whose sins have been laid on Christ and he's taken them away. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. And then look at what he says when he concealed it. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength physically. I was dried up as in the heat of the summer. I'm telling you, some of you, there is a relational disconnect in your relationships with people, with others, because you've never confessed sin. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And he forgave the iniquity of my sin. What sin needs more than anything, sin that you've committed or sin that's been committed against you, what it needs more than anything is to be brought in the light. That's why James chapter 5 says, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. I experienced so much freedom the day that I confessed what had happened to me, got it out of the darkness and into the light. You just heard Darrell's testimony, experienced so much freedom when he just confessed it to the Lord, got tired of just running away and putting on a show, trying to hide and conceal and sew loincloths together like Adam and Eve. And when we finally confess, we get freedom. Choose the gospel over guilt, fact over feeling, and confession over concealment. I've talked about confession of sin. And now to close our time, I want to talk about confession of salvation. Because I really believe that there are some of us that are not walking in freedom because we've never confessed Jesus as Lord of our life and followed him in believer's baptism. Believer's baptism, water baptism, is a big deal. Jesus was baptized as an adult to leave us as an example. Baptism by water, immersion, has been called our first step of obedience. In other words, don't expect that you're going to follow Jesus out there if you can't take the first step and be baptized in water, declaring your faith. You make a cross with the body in your water. It's very picturesque. It doesn't save you, but it is a symbol of your salvation. It's an identification mark of your salvation. Martin Luther, the great reformer, whenever the enemy would come against him with accusations and condemnations and would lie to him, you know what he would repeat? He would repeat, "I am baptized, I am baptized, I am baptized." In fact, he wrote this. He said, "The only way to drive away the devil is through faith in Christ by saying, I have been baptized, I am a Christian." You know what he was saying? It was a stake in the ground. Water baptism, that's what it is. It's a stake in the ground. And it's saying, this is what I believe. And so when the enemy comes, we always have something to go back to say, you know what? This is where I believe. This is where I stood up for Christ. This is where I showed the world what I believe and to whom I belong. And we make a cross with the water, and then we go all the way under, identifying with Christ's death and being raised to life, identifying with his resurrection. Anybody that Jesus called to follow him in the New Testament, read the Acts of the Apostles, they always put their faith in Christ, and then they were baptized by immersion all the way under. And some of you have never made that decision. And one of the reasons that you walk around with so much bondage and handcuffs and locked up, it's because you've never had a stake in the ground. And this morning, I want to call you to put a stake in the ground. Some of you need to make this decision for the first time. You've trusted in Christ, but you've never been biblically baptized. You were sprinkled as a child. I don't want to take anything away from the way in which you were raised. I always tell people, we're not taking away, we're building upon. You study baptism, New Testament baptism. It's always full immersion. It's always after you have made a personal decision. It's a volitional decision. That's why it's a stake in the ground, because when you're baptized, you're saying, I know what I'm doing. That's why we don't baptize children around here until they've gone through the new Christians class. We have had a chance to counsel, because we are making sure that when they stand in the water, I know what I'm doing. It's a decision that you make. And this morning, I'm going to ask you to make that decision. I just felt compelled for the last week or so, and I've been sharing it with the staff, that I want us to be a people who live in this right here, freedom. And so I want to call you, if you've never put a stake in the ground, to do it today. You said, I didn't come prepared for baptism. We did. You have a choice who you're going to listen to. And some of you know you need to make this decision. I just believe the Spirit's been working on you well before I came to preach this message. There's some of you that's been burdening you. Every time you see a baptism, you think, man, I need to do that. Whose voice do you think that is speaking to you? It's not the enemy ever going to say, oh, you need to get baptized. You need to put a stake in the ground for Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit. And some of you need to do it. We have your shirt. We have your shorts. It's supposed to rain this afternoon. You can go home wet one way or the other, all right? But listen, I'm going to pray and close out this service. And I'm telling you, you know who you are. I just believe that there are more than a few that need to come forward today and say, I'm going all in with God, stake in the ground. I want to walk in freedom, maybe as a family. Some of you have been a Christian a long time, and you think, oh, man, people are going to see me, and they're going to think, man, I thought he was a Christian. Who cares what people think? You're putting a stake in the ground for you. First two people I'm going to baptize in just a minute, because we already have about 20 lined up. First two people I'm going to baptize in just a minute is an 80-year-old couple. And I'm just telling you, if they can do it, what's your excuse? We got it waiting on you. Here's what I'm praying for. I'm just praying that you'd be obedient to Christ. Because you know what? That's where revival starts. It starts when we as individuals just say, you know what? God, only what you speak by your Spirit matters. I'm going to follow you.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.